The million-dollar question. Would you rather read a book or listen to it? I'm Ryan LaStrange, and I like having the choice. Now Charisma offers the option. You can either read the magazine or you can hear it. Download the Charisma Media app at charismamediaaudio.com and listen in the spirit today. Download the app and sign up for your free 10-day trial at charismaaudio.com. That's charismaaudio.com.
Welcome back to the Hope for Your Marriage series on Charisma News. I'm Marty Peepert, and I'm super excited to introduce my guests today. I already feel like they're my friends. This is Jean and Carol Kent, and they're the founders of Speak Up Ministries and authors of a beautiful new book called Staying Power.
Have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I reach those in my family or church who are struggling with homosexuality? In her book, An Unconventional Love Letter to the LGBTQ Community, Jessica Newsom shares her personal journey of freedom from a homosexual lifestyle. This resource will give practical application for bridging the gap between the church and the LGBTQ community. If you desire to have effective tools for ministering to the LGBTQ community, you can get Jessica's latest book at loveatthecross.com/book. Be sure to also check out her weekly podcast show on the Charisma Podcast Network. It's called The Victory is Greater Than the Struggle, Ex-Lesbian Podcast. You can find it at cpnshows.com.
Welcome. Thank you,
hey,
Marty.
Thank you.
I'm so glad that you are both able to join me today. I said your book was beautiful, partly because of the inside, but also because of the outside. You must have had a great cover designer. I don't know, blue is the color of the year this year, but it just I just happen to love this cover.
Well, thank you very much. And I have to chuckle, Marty, because this book is on the crises that hit our marriage in the middle of having a pretty happy marriage, but something from the outside comes, and It's on building a stronger marriage when life sends its worst. And you know, sometimes your publisher sends you a suggested cover that's been put together by somebody who hasn't read the book. So our first cover looked like it was of a couple facing a cloudy sky, and they looked like they were ready to jump off a cliff. But we said, this book is about hope. Please, please give us another choice. So thank you for commenting on the cover.
Well, that wasn't even planned. I was just looking at it thinking, I just really love this cover. So anyway, you already mentioned the subtitle, Carol, but I want you to one of you to unpack that a little bit for us. So the book is Staying Power, but the subtitle, as any good subtitle does, really explains what the book is about: building a stronger marriage when life sends its worst. Would one of you, I don't care which one, would one of you unpack that for us just a little bit, please?
Hey, Marty, we have great friends, and they are Cindy and David Lambert, and they have been writers for many, many years, and Cindy's been the vice president of Zondervan Publishing, and Dave has been a lot in publishing. And we just became friends over the years. We used to sit around a few years ago, and we would just sit around talking about the things that have happened in their marriage, and we talked about the things that have happened in our marriage, which were really things that hit us from outside our marriage. It wasn't infidelity in our marriage or pornography or something like that. For both of us, it was struggles with our children and grandchildren from outside the marriage and how we coped as couples with that and still stayed together and still had a good relationship. And we decided, hey, we can work on this in a book talking about building a stronger marriage when life sends its worst.
And Marty, one of those things is that there are lots of books already about the wrong choices we make in marriage, like adultery or pornography. Those are things we bring upon ourselves. But we wanted to write a book for couples who are pretty happy, who might have an autistic child. In our case, it is a child who has a prison sentence, a lifetime prison sentence. Mm-hmm. And Dave and Cindy were raising a grandchild because their son was drug addicted. And it deals with those things that might be a financial crisis or caring for aging parents, but the things that come from without our marriages, and the enemy comes in and tries to ruin our relationship, and we want to help marriages go strong, grow very strong when that happens.
I think that's so intriguing, and as our listeners know, I've faced, I don't know if you would exactly say this was a within or a without struggle, but I guess I'm choosing to think of it as a struggle from without, in my husband being diagnosed with an early onset dementia, and some of
things that
illness did that really impacted my marriage. And it certainly was something unexpected, just as you faced.
Yeah.
Now, I know your son's story, or at least a little bit of his story. He wasn't a drug addict. He wasn't on a path to destruction when this came into your life, right? He was a graduate of the U.S. Naval Academy.
We'll just give you a short synopsis of that. We have an only child, and he was a great kid as he was growing up, and he was in his youth group at church. He was president of the National Honor Society in his senior year in high school. And of all things, I wasn't in the military, but he was really impressed with the military, and he wanted to go to the United States Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. And he made application along with 15,000 other applicants, and he ended up getting an appointment to Annapolis.
Wow.
And he graduated from there 4 years later, and then he went to nuclear engineering school, which was in Orlando, and while there he met a young lady who had been previously married, had two little girls. And they ended up finding each other, and we became instant grandparents a little bit later, and to a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old.
And what happened is that there were multiple allegations of abuse involving the biological father, and he had been given supervised visitation, but he had been behaving very well during that supervision, and it looked like a judge was going to let him see his little girls without supervision. Jason's first appointment with the Navy was going to be in Hawaii, which would mean 6-week visits of those little girls with their father. And Jason, our son, began to unravel mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And Marty, 1 year into their marriage, we received a middle-of-the-night phone call telling us our son had been arrested for the murder of his wife's first husband, and he was in the jail in Orlando. We went through 2.5 years and 7 postponements of the trial before he was convicted of first-degree murder and sentenced to life without the possibility of parole. So here we were, and we were at a stage of our lives when I remember walking in the beautiful fall of the year, and I looked up at my husband 2 weeks before Jason's arrest, and I said, honey, does life get any better than this? And little did we know that this would happen and totally put the rest of our lives into a feeling of upheaval. And, you know, we were saying, breathe, do the next thing. How will we ever be able to afford an attorney for this trial? Will our son get the death penalty? We were so full of fear and all of the unknowing things. And we know a lot of people.
There's no way to prepare for them.
Oh, no. And a lot of people don't have something like this happen, but they do have something life-altering happen.
That's taking place. And I guess I can say right now,
Marty,
God,
Carol,
did you allow this to happen? Why did this happen? We're all trying to make sense of it. And you know, when we were in the midst, the very beginning of our journey with our son, I started reading the Bible over again. I figured, boy, Carol, we've missed something in our relationship with the Lord or something. And anyway, I started reading the Bible over. I came to Genesis 28, and that's just a great little passage where it talks about Jacob, who's having the dream where he sees the ladder going into heaven, and he realizes that there's a spiritual battle going on earth. And there's one little verse in verse 16 of Genesis 28 that says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And I think that's got to be true for all of us as we looked at COVID-19 and try to figure out, okay, God, we don't know what's happening, but you still are in this place. You are walking along this journey beside all of us, and we just ask you to empower us as believers to be a light to the people that don't have any light, that are pretty fearful right now.
And Marty, we have just heard on the news that domestic violence cases have escalated tremendously since couples are sheltering in and spending so much time together. So we know the message of staying power is one that is really needed by couples who've been hit with something unexpected.
I can really believe that that's true. I've even seen, even here in my husband's situation, this he doesn't really understand the problems of COVID-19. He texted our pastor yesterday about, well, could you pick me up? He doesn't drive anymore. Could you pick me up and we can go get a Wendy's Frosty? Pastor Ryan can't do that right now. And so just trying to, I have noticed a heightened level of stress in him, and that's not everybody's situation, but I imagine we're all dealing with it in our own way, in our own circumstance. And that is one of the things I really appreciated about the book is, of course, everyone hasn't faced the situation that you face and are still facing. Everyone hasn't faced my situation, but we do have those elements that we can't control. And as I looked through, I thought, yeah, I've had that one. I've had that one. I've had that one. I haven't had all of them, but I think at different points in our marriage, we're going to see various stresses and various things. There's a concept you talk about, and I know it wasn't your original concept, but there was something called the 10-second rule that I thought was really intriguing. Could you, just for our listeners, because everyone doesn't have the book yet, could you share a little bit about what that means and how that can help no matter what situation we're facing?
I would be happy to. It was really Claire DeGraff who wrote a book about the 10-second rule. And he really says this, you know, when you're under stress, it's very hard to make decisions. And I think especially for marriage couples, because often we argue about decisions that are essential for our marriage or for our children. And he says this, just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do and commit to it immediately in the next 10 seconds before you change your mind. And we tend to waste so much time arguing within ourselves about what's the next right move? What should I do this? Should I move forward? Should I wait? And just think, what would Jesus have you do? If he were here right now, what would he do? And we sometimes forget that when we belong to the Lord, God's Holy Spirit resides within us. And he's our counselor, he's our teacher, he's our guide. And if we are in a relationship with him, we're saying, Lord, I want to live my life to reflect your glory. I want my marriage to reflect the fact that we are Christ-honoring in this marriage. If you're tuned into him, he's going to give you the ability to make decisions more quickly so that making those choices doesn't wind up escalating into an argument.
That's so good and so practical.
Marty,
go ahead.
I was going to just say, Carol and I have an advantage in our marriage because of the fact that her father, when I was 17 years old, he was a pastor, and I was a recent attendee to their church, and he ended up introducing me to Christ and led my mother and father and me to the Lord when I was 17.
Wow.
Now, Carol and I started seeing each other a little more seriously about a year later. And we ended up going to the same Christian school together. And the good thing about this Christian school, and this does have a point as I give this little illustration, is the dating practices at that school were very strict. And back when we were going through it, we could see no reason for that strictness. But in hindsight now, later on, we see just really good points for it. One thing about the situation there, when you went on a date at that school, you could go to the dating parlor, and that was just looked like a big furniture store with sofas and couches and chairs, and you could sit there with your girlfriend or boyfriend, whichever the kind was, and you could talk. but that's all you could do. You could not do anything else. I remember the first time we went up there, I put my arm up around Carol's back, and I was just being naturally lovey-dovey. And I had the monitor come by. She tapped me on the shoulder, and she looked at me with her big eyes, and she shook her head no, your arm, then we have to be 6 inches apart. But the good thing about all of that was...
So this whole 6 foot rule is like double deal to you. You've already experienced social distancing.
Oh, yeah, the 6 foot rule now is... we're sort of used to that. Anyway,
okay.
It caused us to talk. And so many couples, you know, in that early relationship that they had together, they... So often in today's society, they don't talk enough about what's important in each one of their lives. What are the important things that that they want to emphasize in their relationship together with each other? You know, and we made some pre-decisions. And that's just one of the topics that we talk about in Staying Power is what kind of pre-decisions that we made, those decisions that we're like, we're in this together, and you're not the enemy. We're on the same team. That whole idea of being on the same team, which so many times, you know, as we go into marriage understanding that and thinking that's wonderful, but so often as we're in our marriage relationship, we end up getting that I can do this better than you can do this, and I'm smarter than you are, and we get all of those selfish little things that come up, and we don't show each other the love that we should. And that was just one of the predecisions that we made as a couple, that we're on the same team, we're in life together, and I'm trying to look out for the best for you, and I'm expecting and wanting the best for you. And I knew that she was expecting and wanting the best for me.
And so having that already settled helped you even knowing what to say to each other because you're in so much pain.
Well, we call them the non-negotiables. And this is a wonderful time while couples have more time together for them to think of their own predecisions. And, you know, one of those things for us is that I will request, honor, and respect the advice of my spouse. And so many times, I'm not a good listener. And Marty, I know you've met me, but you might not know that I am the firstborn of 6 preacher's kids. Do you know what that makes me?
Bossy.
I can be really controlling. And
I know what my firstborn of 5 is like. Let's just say that. So.
Well, I'm very quick.
He always has a plan for my life.
Yes, yes.
Yes, God has a plan and I have a plan. No, listen up, because he's told me what the plan
That's
is
it.
For your life. But I needed to learn how to listen and to respect my husband's advice. And so now when I'm tempted to keep talking instead of listening, I'm reminded of the fact that one of those non-negotiables is that I will hear him out and I will listen to his opinion. And he may talk more slowly than I do. You know, sometimes I want to speed him up so he will spit out the ideas a little faster. And he speaks at a little different rate than I do. And I've had to learn that that's okay. That's how God wired him. And then,
you know, even as Carol just explained all of that, that does not mean that the man is the boss in the relationship. Sometimes we use that, the Ephesians passage about being submissive, to the extent where every wife has to do whatever her husband says. And I don't believe that's true. God tells us to be submissive one to another.
Yeah.
And we just need to emphasize that, and especially as men, because sometimes that just gets all twisted up, that I can say and do anything I want as a husband and as a father, and that is not biblical and it's not right.
Well,
I appreciate you emphasizing that.
A follow-up to that predecision is this one: I will serve my spouse sacrificially. And Marty, when our son was first arrested, I was in so much emotional pain, I felt like I could hardly breathe. I would literally walk through the house and say, breathe, do the next thing. And I was used to being a multitasker. And this just stopped me in my tracks. And something Gene began doing for me is that he would make the coffee every morning. And I'm a coffee lover. And if I'm speaking right now to anybody who loves their coffee, they'll know how special this is. He would bring me my first cup in bed. And often without words, he would put his hand on my arm as if to say, honey, I love you and I love serving you. I love bringing you something in the middle of all of this grief and agony that's a comfort to you and that blesses you. And then if I was really blessed on a certain day, I might even get a foot rub while I was drinking that coffee. But you know that tiny little predecision of committing to serving our spouses sacrificially goes so far. Because it is that underlying feeling of we love each other. We know there are very extraordinary tensions we're going through because this outside force has hit us, or our autistic child is somebody we love, but they're driving us up the wall right now. I had one set of parents tell me their autistic daughter would smear bowel movements on the wall when she was angry. And they would get to the point that they just could hardly cope. And they would choose to give the parent who was under the most stress a timeout just to get away when the pressure was too great. And when we have a foundation of love where we've made these non-negotiable predecisions, we treat each other with respect and with an underlying love that bonds us in a way that we never would be bonded if we just yelled at each other because we were both feeling how impossible the situation was.
That makes so much sense. I was thinking while you were talking, Carol, about so many of the different stresses. And I remember I wrote a book previously for a couple who had lost their son in a very tragic way. I don't guess there's a non-tragic way to lose a child, but so many of the I remember even at the beginning while I was interviewing them, they were sharing with me that they knew the stats on couples who lost a child, and apparently the divorce rate is really high. And
yes,
I can see how, I mean, that's a huge hit on a marriage. And if you don't have the foundation, if you don't have the staying power, I can see why it could easily crumble.
Yes, and that even one of the stories in the book has to do with that exact crisis. And this couple had lost their child, and the husband retreated and didn't talk, and the wife needed to talk about what had happened. And the husband wound up reverting to alcoholism, and she reverted into not speaking. And this went on
That's
for
That's not a good combination.
It's terrible.
No.
And it can be so difficult. And when we were discussing how this book, Staying Power, would be formatted, we decided that one of the things that was essential is that we would put 13 crisis help sheets in the back of the book dealing with very specific crises or challenges that come to a marriage, because often when that hits and you're used to going along with life going along pretty well, you don't know what to do first or where to go for answers or where to find instant help. And we thought if people had one page they could go to that would offer some books, some websites, some resources that people could get their hands on immediately, that it would help them to form some action steps that would move them toward positive resolution or at least hope in the middle of their hopeless situation before they would just give up on everything and feel like they just weren't going to make it. So we trust that this resource will also be helpful to Christian leaders who work with couples. We hope that there will be lots of couples who will do maybe Zoom Bible studies with this book or small group studies once we get to meet together again, as well as couples doing it together. We've included a lot of little quizzes and questions throughout the book that they'll help couples to get to know each other better. So we hope it will be helpful in a variety of ways to make marriages stronger.
I think it's so practical. I was actually going to ask you about those worksheets, but you went ahead and did it for me. I think that's one of my favorite elements of the book, just because it's so different, a kind of an at a glance.
Yes.
Not that it solves all the problems, but as you said, they just provide resources. And I did also appreciate the questions all the way through that are good for discussing for as a couple or as a small group. So I agree with you. I could see people really using this. It's just a very helpful tool, and it has lots of helpful tools built into it. And I'm not a salesman for the book. I just I can just see that you've made it, or the Lord has allowed you to make it, really helpful. Now, one of the things we've mentioned, a few of these couples, one of the things I loved in this book is that you and your co-authors not only tell your stories and your struggles and joys throughout the years, but you also share lots of other people's stories. And I thought, rather than picking out my favorites, I would have each of you, Carol and Jean, share a favorite story from the book, and as well as the principle it teaches. Would you be willing to do that for me?
Well, I would be happy to do that. And one of the stories deals with Janet and Craig McHenry, and they went through being falsely accused of animal abuse. They lived in the Sierra Valley in California, and they wound up, Craig had been a lawyer, but he was also a farmer, and he had a lot of cattle on this farm. And they had a freak storm come through that was just a horrendous storm, and several of his cows died. And suddenly the animal rights people came in and said he was not providing shelter or enough food for his cows. It became a major, major lawsuit for them. And they literally went through a few years of getting these horrific fines, and they were in court more than once over this. And here were godly, precious people who had always taken good care of their cattle. Craig had been an excellent farmer, and he always made sure that his cows were well taken care of by a veterinarian and had enough food and water. But it was just one of those unexpected storms, and some cattle died.
Very much
and,
so, yeah.
And so in the beginning, they lost the first case. And even though they had the community behind them, the court system said he was guilty, and they wound up with severe, crippling fines on them. I just can't imagine how devastating that would be financially to a couple who were suddenly strapped with all of these horrific fines when they had tried to do what was right.
Yeah.
And in time, God brought them to a place of just saying, Lord, I can't control these circumstances. And we could argue with each other about what happened. We could choose to be unforgiving to the people who were in charge of this case and the people who brought unfounded accusations and live with anger in our hearts all the time, or we can choose to forgive them. And there's a whole chapter in this book on forgiveness and on finding God's divine surprises in the middle of our journey. And God wound up giving them the most beautiful gift. The records were shared with the appeal attorney and judge, and they wound up being not guilty of any of the accusations against them, and they actually were paid back for the fines. And God did what seemed like would be impossible, but they had to live through the stress of that. And I'm just, one of the big things in this story to me is the whole story of forgiveness. And I love the fact that forgiveness is letting go of my right to hurt you for hurting me. And when we forgive, we sometimes forget that we set a prisoner free, and then we discover that the prisoner was us. Because when we live in unforgiveness, we're tied up in knots, we're feeling anxious, we're really knowing that we're hurting, and we want to be mad at everybody because of what's happened. And I think one thing we forget about is that forgiving is not forgetting. It's letting go of the anger, the bitterness, and resentment. And that sets us free to be able to love again, to be able to look at others without judgment in our eyes. And when wrong has been done to us, we sometimes feel like, well, if I forgive, that's telling them that it was okay and we're letting them off the hook. No, it's freeing yourself from being caught in the bondage of bitterness. And for Janet and Craig, that became a story that was all over their community. And do you know that today Janet prayer walks in her community? And as she does that, and she's written books on prayer walking.
Yes, she has.
She, you know her as well.
Yes.
I know, Marty. She's such a dear friend to us. And I am so amazed at their willingness to tell this story because it was hurtful. It brought public humiliation to them. And a lot of people who have experienced public humiliation when they've really done nothing wrong. And they went through this, and instead of holding resentment, they began praying for the people in their community that God would just bless them and bring them peace. And so God turned this around for his glory and for their good, which was pretty powerful.
Amen. I love remembering that that's what God can do with all the difficult things in our lives. He does want to use them for his glory, and he's a redeemer. That's what this weekend that we're about to, so we're recording this right
so
before
true.
Easter weekend. That's what this is all about, isn't it?
Well, Dean,
I hope Carol didn't steal your favorite story.
Oh,
but
my
do
goodness,
you have
she
one
did a great.
You,
yes, I was just looking at the book right now, and I just came across the one which was about Ed, who was an MD, a surgeon. He was a brilliant surgeon and went to med school. While he was, though, in college, he met his wife-to-be, and she had immigrated to the United States from Germany, but she had a problem understanding English and speaking correct English, and she had an inferiority complex just because of her language difficulties, but she was very brilliant. And they ended up getting married and had a successful, he had a successful career as an MD, but they often found when they got in disagreements that he was very methodical, as he would study out whatever their disagreement was, and he would try to present it rationally to the both of them together. But every time he would try to stay calm and think logically and all that, he couldn't figure out why halfway through she would just cut him off and jump up and jump to her feet and slash her hand and say, stop, all these words, I don't trust them. You're just trying to manipulate and control me, just trying to get your way. I didn't finish college. You know, I speak German, not English. And so she responded in that way because of her low self-esteem, just about her language. But she was brilliant anyway. And they had to try to figure out, because they knew that they loved each other and they're being attacked from this situation from the outside of their marriage. And, you know, he said those kinds of things to himself. He was convicted by the Lord that he needed to just stop arguing with his wife and go love his wife and apologize to her. Give her a hug, and not that a hug is sufficient, but he needed to apologize. And men, all the men that we know are listening, even right now, apologizing for us is so difficult. And I've thought about that a lot. And I think it's difficult for men in America because we've been sold on that whole idea that a strong man does not apologize, a strong man does not say, I'm sorry. And I think that flies in the face of all we read in the scriptures. Jesus was a strong man, and he didn't have anything to apologize about, but he offered forgiveness to, even from the cross of all things, as we come close to Easter right now, even from that cross, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I know that the couple, this Dr. Ed and his wife, they learned to communicate better in their marriage, and he emphasized with her that she spoke English great. he overreacted as a husband. He went through the steps of apologizing and making things right with her, which is what we all need to do. And especially so many times we as men fall into that trap about not wanting to apologize.
I appreciate your honesty and especially that you would speak to men, Gene. That's so valuable. I remember thinking more than once in my marriage, why do I always have to be the first one? And then God speaking very strongly to me, why not? Why can't you be the first one to ask forgiveness? So, and actually my husband became very good at that. But
good.
It's a process. It's definitely a process in all of our lives. Well, I'm going to be in trouble.
I feel better after apologizing. So that's good.
Imagine that.
Imagine
like it's something
that.
God wants you to do. I'm going to be in trouble with my producers if I let this podcast go on too much longer. But I do want to ask. I'll ask one more question.
All right.
I'm sure that because of what you do, and you're both out, Carol. You're primarily the speaker. I don't know if you're both. Once this crisis is over, if you'll both be able to go out and speak on this book. But I imagine you're going to have couples come up and just confess, hey, we're in a tough period, or we've had this hit us that we never thought was coming. And I know no one can give a two-sentence answer to a marriage in crisis, but if you could tell them just one or two tips, just really quick, as they met with you right after a speaking engagement, what would you say to someone like this who's faced with something they never thought would come into their lives?
Well, I think one of the most helpful things for Gene and me is to keep talking to each other. I'm somebody who always in my early years of marriage would fall into the silent treatment when I felt wronged or when I felt misunderstood. And I would sometimes go a whole day, and at the end of the day, I couldn't even remember why I wasn't speaking to Gene.
And I hated that.
It was just the principle that mattered. And so keep talking to each other. And in the last 5 years, something that has helped our marriage tremendously is that we walk together. And on our at-home days, we try to walk 3 or 4 miles every day. And we pray on those walks, and we pray with our eyes wide open. And I might start out and say, oh, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the sun and the clouds and the beauty of your creation. And Gene might come in and say, Lord.
I would pray for our son who's been in prison now 20 years. And Lord, thank you for keeping him safe. Thank you for using him in other men's lives there.
And then I would pick up the conversation and say, Lord, would you bless our moms, both in their 90s, and just give them hope and help them not to feel lonely today? And we would go back and forth like that, Marty. And do you know that that practice increased our ability to communicate with each other because we were talking to God about our concerns, so we were understanding each other's concerns more, and it gave us physical exercise. And sometimes we all need to just get out of the house and take a deep breath of fresh air, and that was very good for us in terms of just physical well-being, but it really cemented things for us spiritually as well. So keep talking. And keep short accounts. You know, when you need to talk about something, talk about it early enough before it festers into something so major you start to feel like it threatens your marriage.
That sounds perfect. And I think that advice would help anyone, no matter what the situation is. Well, there's one more thing I would love for one or both of you to do as we close this episode. Would you be willing to pray for our listeners?
Mm-hmm. We would love to, yes.
Thank you so much.
Father, I thank you for my wife who's sitting beside me right now. I thank you for Marty and what she's doing in interviewing people and trying to get things that encourage couples in their marriage. And Father, we know we've got lots of listeners out there right now. Throughout the country, throughout the world, who are listening and their marriages may be in dire situations. They just may be on their last straw. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to bring healing there, and we know it's not a simple thing to take place, but we ask you to do that. We ask you to bring people into these people's lives, bring a book, bring your book, your scriptures, which yes. certainly encourage us and give us instruction on how to live and how to treat one another. Father, thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you are walking this road with each of us as we're surrounded by the social distancing and surrounded by all of the scariness of our current situation with the coronavirus right now. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for what Marty does. We give you the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord, I just add on to that prayer. Thank you for loving us.
Yes.
Thank you for giving us biblical principles that help us to know how we should live as married couples and for giving us hope. Lord, I lift up Marty and her husband to you right now as she struggles with his early onset dementia. And I pray that you would give her wisdom for every decision that needs to be made and meet her needs financially, emotionally, and spiritually. And Lord, I pray for the couples listening right now who are wondering if their marriage is even salvageable, and help those individuals right now to know that you are God and you are in control, and they can ask for help from you. And you've told us in your word that when we ask for wisdom, we will get it. And so we ask that we would get the wisdom from your truth, and that marriages would be saved as we choose to cling to your principles and have staying power in our marriages. Lord, we thank you that we have the bond of your love, and we celebrate that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for the time. I'm so glad that you made time to speak with us today. And listeners, we don't take you for granted either. We are so grateful that you chose to tune in today. And I hope you'll look for another conversation in the Hope for Your Marriage series on Charisma News. Be sure to watch for us. And thank you again for joining with us today.